Okay, so no surprise, we're in 1 Peter. This will be the third message in the series. Okay, so we're going to read the whole chapter of chapter 2. And then before we do that, but let's pray. Ask the Lord for help and his blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that we can come again this afternoon to be surrounded one with another, Lord, to fellowship with believers, to have iron sharpening iron, dear Lord, to encourage us to serve you faithfully, to worship and praise you, to lift up your name. Dear Lord, we ask, Lord, your help this afternoon, Lord, that we'd be all of that and more. And Father, we ask, Lord, your blessing upon this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's begin chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or under governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Okay, we won't cover all that tonight, okay? This afternoon. We'll see how we go. All right. So the title of this message is The Gospel Produces Separation, okay? In 1 Peter, I spoke largely about the change the gospel makes in people's lives. The gospel changes lives, so we should be preaching it and proclaiming it. Excuse me, I'm going to get rid of that cough lolly. And then we continue to see that in verses 1 and 2. We see some of these changes that are taking place, okay? There's a change of desire. Now being born again as babes, we have an appetite for the Word of God. We find in verse 1 a list of things the new believer is going to put aside or put off, the putting off of the old man. Okay, these are habits that the new believer is putting aside because they are reading the Word of God. They're growing thereby. This is fruit in the believer's life. Fruit is produced as a person grows by the Word of God in obedience to the Word of God. Okay. And then verse 2 is pretty clear. Growth comes from the Word. If you want to grow in Christ, and you should want to grow, either by listening to someone expound on the Word or reading it yourself, this is the beginning of your path on the pathway of growth. Then being led of the Spirit of God to do something, to obey then the word you've heard, okay, then you will grow. Okay, this growth initially comes from that desire for the word. It's a craving. We see there in verse 2 that it's a desire that babies have for milk, okay? Good illustration there. They've just been born. What does a baby want? It wants a feed. It wants the milk. And until they get that milk, they can be pretty noisy at times. And they have this craving. And so too, the child of God should have a craving and will have a craving. If someone is saved, they have a craving, have an appetite for spiritual things. They have an appetite for the things of God. Peter said that this desire is there because you've come to know God, okay? You know that he's blessed you and been gracious in saving your soul, okay? Verse 3, that's what that's saying. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know that God has saved you. You know that God is being good to you. And so there's a desire for more of it, more of God's goodness. So we can ask the question of ourselves. Do I crave the things of God? Is there a desire for God's word in my life? Do I read God's word patiently and longingly, seeking more of it? Or do I just casually not really care what it says? Has there been a change in my life? Then from verses 4 through to 10, Peter points out more truths about Christ and how Christ is precious and that we are chosen in him for a purpose. And Peter continues to bring these pictures, these word pictures of Christ before our eyes. And throughout the epistle, you'll find either word pictures about Christ or Peter talking plainly about Christ, just so that he keeps Christ in front of us. Peter does not want us to get away from Christ. And we see, for example, back in chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Here, Peter points to Jesus being a lamb. He pictures this for us. And immediately, we should probably be thinking about the sacrifices, okay? Sacrifices, regarding the context of this anyhow. And the blood that was for atonement that was made, okay? Thinking about the blood of the lamb and Jesus being that lamb and his precious blood. Here, Christ, in this chapter, is a living stone. And as we keep reading in these few verses, we find the picture here that Peter is showing us is of a building. And verse 5, we are lively stones built up in this building, this spiritual house, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. I thought I might just illustrate this a little bit, if I can, okay? All right. How high can everyone see? Is that too low? That's all right, if I go somewhere here. All right, so here we have our cornerstone, okay? This is Jesus Christ, if I can spell. C-H-R. All right. Let's just put a cross there. All right. So this is the illustration that Peter's using, that Jesus Christ is a living stone, and he goes on to say that he's the chief cornerstone. And he says that we're lively stones in this. But let's just put in here, whoops, that's not real great, is it? Let's put in here the apostles. Okay. And then we are these living stones. Let's make us green because green stones are nice. All right, so in here we have stones, that are set. And this stone might be, let's say it's Josh Rissa. And then we have, let's make him a little bit of a bigger, make a square stone out of you. Okay. All right, then we have some round stones. Maybe who's the round stone? Tia? All right, okay. And then we have some other ones. Maybe we got Mr. Lucy over here. And Tracy next to him. And we better put Tamara in here. And then we got me, all right. Who knows what we all look like? All right. Anyhow, you get some of the point there. So we're built up on Christ, okay? Each of us, every saved person, is part of this spiritual building. And when you came to Christ, it's like you were down here in the darkness. You're over here. And you were just a stone in a pile, lots of stones. And you, God called you out of that darkness. He called you out of that darkness into the light. And you obeyed. And we could use the word submit there. You submitted to the call. And you came, and Christ saved you, and then he put you in this building. And now, if you're believing, you're resting on Christ, okay? Each of us, we're resting in this building on Christ, okay? This building has a purpose. This building has a purpose. You came to Christ. Christ was rejected of men. If he was just a stone nobody wanted. Nobody wanted. Rejected of men. They didn't see any value in Christ. But not God. It says that he was chosen of God and precious. And then Peter points out that Christ is exalted in God. And I didn't write a reference that anyhow, but in Philippians 2, 9 and 11, we see that wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In verse 6, we see more of this picture, as I probably just explained some of this. Christ is the chief cornerstone. Okay, now this is a stone. We probably don't build quite like this these days. But the chief cornerstone was the stone that the rest of the building was governed by. Okay, it was the one that was going to govern the shape of the building, how high that building could go, and the degree of the wall. It would govern the squareness of the building, how straight those edges were going to be, and the direction they went in. And it was a stone that needed to be firmly planted. It was the foundation stone. Okay, every other stone was either going to be built on this or built next to this in your building. It's chief because of its position. It needs to be unmovable. Every other stone is going to be built off this. And we see Christ is unmovable. He is unchanging. It's chief because of its importance. Okay, this stone needs to be unchanging. It's a stone that cannot wear away. Okay, you wouldn't pick a stone that over a few years is going to wear away with weather. Okay, it needs to be resilient. And we find that Christ is a good picture of that, because he's unchanging. You wouldn't want one that had weakness in it. In verse 7, we find that this stone is the head of the corner. It's the head of the corner, or head cornerstone, because it governs what the rest of the building will be like. And so we find all these things in Christ. We find that Christ is unmovable, unchanging. He's strong. He's shaping the building of the church. We should see the importance of Christ because God sees Christ as important. This is the stone that God himself laid in verse 6 there. Okay, the scripture, it's contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Who's the I? It's God. God laid this stone. God said, this is my chief cornerstone. God said, this is the stone that every other stone needs to rest upon. We need to see Christ as important and precious. And to you that are saved, he is precious. To us, he is precious. But to those that are disobedient, to those that won't submit to the will of God, obey the will of God and come unto him, he's a rock of offense. He's a rock that if you're walking down a trail, you might trip over. It might just grab your foot and you trip and you stumble. And you find that rock an offense, a rock of offense, instead of building your life then upon that rock, because it's unmovable. To some, Christ is cast away like rubbish that they don't want. But I hope that you find Christ a precious stone. I hope that you find him precious and you want to rest upon him. So, this is This is salvation. Okay, when you come from this darkness, this is the world, isn't it? And God called you out of the world into the light. And this is all darkness. That's hopefully that pictures that with that. And this is the marvelous light. God's saved you. He saved you and called you into a marvelous light. Coming to Him as lively stones, you have built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. And in verse 5 we see, for a purpose of offering up to God spiritual sacrifices. And just take a note of that. We're going to come back to that verse in a bit. If you can think back to Exodus, there God had a tabernacle and He had a priest, and these were for the purpose of, or for offering up sacrifices for the people. And these things in these verses here remind me that God is in the separating business. He's in the separating business. He takes a sinner and He separates them out of the world, takes a saved person and separates them to service. The word separation, there's three other words in Scripture that are have the same basic meaning that are used through Scripture. The word separate, sanctification, holiness, and saints all have a basic meaning of being set apart. Okay? And that's what God does with us. He sets us apart. And we see this beautifully illustrated in two Old Testament passages, one in Genesis and one in Exodus. And they are somewhat pictured here for the believer. You'll remember how God separated Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees and made of him a great nation. He called him out of the world. Then later in Exodus, God then separates that nation. And again, picturing the believers getting separated from the world. Then from that nation, God separates out a tribe, the tribe of the Levites, to serve him in different capacities. Some would be carrying the tabernacle, some would be carrying the ark and other articles. But out of that tribe, he also separates the person of Aaron and the family of Aaron to be priests. He sets them apart. And if we look in verses 9 and 10, these are truths for the believer in Christ that are pictured in that Old Testament. It says in verse 9, but ye are chosen, a chosen generation. We are called out by God, chosen to be His people, a royal priesthood. And the priest was one that would go to God on behalf of the people and would go to the people on behalf of God. We are a royal priesthood. He says in verse 9 there, a holy nation, and holy nation, set apart to rule with Christ, to serve the Lord. A peculiar people. We are to be different than people that are unsaved. We're to be different from the stones that are just sitting over here, disobedient. We've been placed in a beautiful house, a spiritual house, built up with a purpose. There should be some obvious things that set Christians apart from those who walk in darkness. He says in verse 10, we're a people that have obtained mercy. A people that in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. And God has set us apart. He's called us from the world and placed us into this spiritual building. And in doing this, what purpose has He for us? What is His purpose? We see a couple of purposes through this passage. Back up in verse 9, towards the latter half of that verse, it says that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's separated us for a purpose. Show forth praises. Does your life show forth praises because God has separated you into this marvelous light, that he saved you? In verse 5, it is that we should offer up a spiritual sacrifice. Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He's a purpose. There's a purpose in it. My mind, when I read that verse, it went straight to Romans 12, and where it says that we should be living sacrifices. Our whole lives are supposed to be spiritual lives. We get caught up in the physical, and we think about the physical to the neglect of the spiritual, but this is really a spiritual life in a physical body. And our whole lives should be spiritual lives, lives that are sacrificed to God. Now, we need to also, I'll remind you that separation has two parts, okay? There's always two parts to separation. There's a separation from and a separation to, okay? So, from and to to God. Separation from the world, separation to God. The separation from, you can think of as things that we are to stop, okay? These are things we are to stop, and these are things that we, separation under God, unto God, allows us to do things. Allows us to do, okay? Allows us to do. And in Romans chapter 12, we have that. If you want to quickly flick there, if you're fast with your fingers, Romans 12. If you beat me, you have to read it. All right. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, we have the separation to God in that verse. And then in Romans chapter 2, the start of that verse, and be not conformed to this world, we have the separation from. And then it goes again to a separation too. But be ye transformed, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have both of these in our passage tonight in 1 Peter. We have separation from something, things that we're to stop in verses 1, okay, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking and all evil speakings. And then in verse 11, Peter says again, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Okay, Peter begs these believers here. He beseeches them, he's begging them to be people set apart unto God. He says they're set apart. He calls them strangers, okay? That should tell us that he set them apart. He says that they're pilgrims, okay? They have a home in heaven. These are saved people, but he begs them, separate, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. So we see separation there from, and then Well, let's pause there. Growing in Christ will cause or will bring about separation in our life from certain things. It just will. Reading your Bible faithfully and hoping that through it you will be changed to be like Christ will bring about separation from certain things of this world. But the same is true on the other hand. If we faithfully read our Bible, seeking and hoping that we would be changed to be more like Christ, we will be separated unto God more, unto those things he wants us to do, unto service, separated more. There's a one direction in that, okay? It's this direction. If we're separating according to the Bible, biblical separation, it should always be in this direction. It will always be in that direction. From things that God abhors to things God is pleased with. Now we can focus, we could spend the rest of this time just focusing on things that we could separate from. We could go, there's plenty of passages in the Bible that will tell us, and we could get a big old list and we could stomp our fist and say, you can't do this and you can't do that, okay? But let's not do that, all right? Let's think about the things that God has separated us unto, things that God has separated us to do. We find some in this passage. Go and you can see in verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. There's one thing to do there. Offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, let me tell you something that's probably obvious to you all, okay? A spiritual sacrifice can only be offered up when you are in the Spirit, okay? You can't be walking in the flesh and offer up a spiritual sacrifice. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, okay? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. Here's another one. A spiritual sacrifice must be offered in faith. In Romans 14, 23, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay? So, you're going to be in the Spirit and you're going to do it by faith. A sacrifice is something that costs you. Okay? It costs you something. Maybe turn back with 2 Samuel 24, and there's a little bit of an illustration here. 2 Samuel 24. If I've got the right passage. Yeah. Okay. So let's just start in verse 20. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take, and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth not, of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Okay, it cost David. David was not going to sacrifice something that didn't cost him. A sacrifice is something that costs you something. Okay? It might cost you money. It might not cost you money. It might cost you, it might be a sacrifice of your time. It might be sacrificing a meal for somebody that is going without. Probably not that likely in this country at present, but it's a sacrifice, okay? It's about laying down your life and letting Christ live through you. It's about laying down your life for someone else. That's what a sacrifice is, okay? Laying down your rights, your life. And I think it's very interesting that then in this passage, Peter then goes on in the epistle to talk about submission, okay? That word submit in verse 13 has a lot to do with all of this. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at that in a lot more depth. But this word has a lot to do with living a life that is a spiritual sacrifice, submitting to the will of God. The word has a lot to do with the things that we are to separate unto or to do, okay, in this passage. We find some more in verse 9. Just repeating this one, that we should show forth praises unto him, okay? And then in verse 12, he says, basically, he says, let your light shine. That's what he says. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, I'm getting all muddled up. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let your light shine, that they might glorify God. Let your light shine. The word submit, our English word submit comes from the Latin word, means to sub meaning under, and mitto to send, and it means to yield, resign, or surrender to the power, will, or authority of another. That's what we do when we are in the world and we obey God. We submit to God, okay? When he calls us to come, he says, come unto me. We're obeying his command, okay? We're obeying his command. Submission is an act of the will. When we submit to God, our will is lining up with his will, okay? When we are spirit-led Christians, we are lining up with the will of God, and our lives will then be a spiritual sacrifice. It can only be a spiritual sacrifice when we are lining up with the will of God. How do we make application of this, or what application can we make practically from this, submitting to God? Okay, well, first of all, if you're still over here, if you're still in the world, if you're unsaved, you need to submit to God's commandment, come. Come and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Submit to God as the authority. Yield to God. Then, as lively stones, we can probably find some practical things in verse 12, okay? Or a practical thought. Verse 12, there's some key words there that give us some insights, okay? that things can be practical. It says, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God, okay, in the day of visitation. Others are going to see your good works. Others are going to see you. This is a practical application to submitting, okay? Submitting to God. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It should be a daily, consistent, constant work, a walk to do good works for Christ, under Christ. That means we're going to have to be Spirit-led Christians. When God says, bake somebody a cake, bake him a cake. It can be something simple. It doesn't have to be complex. If God lays something on your heart, don't dismiss it as something little, okay? Somebody's on the cleaning roster and they're sick. And God says, put your hand up. Okay, that's a spiritual sacrifice. You're sacrificing your time. You're submitting to the will of God. You're going to be where God wants you, doing what God wants you to do. Because you're obeying the Spirit. You're submitting. So, simply, we're going to do good works. Not for salvation. We know that. Chris spoke about that this morning in Sunday school. We know that we're not saved by good works. We're saved unto good works. Okay? Doing something for somebody else practically this week. Okay? And how are we going to be Spirit-led Christians? Okay? It's going to be spending time with God, spending much time with God, reading His Word, praying, and seeking what He actually wants you to do. What does He want me to do this day? What does He want? Obviously, we've got jobs to do. God knows that. He works these things into our daily lives. I think it's interesting also that Peter says, having our conversation honest among the Gentiles. Gentiles are pagans. They're unbelievers, okay? He's not saying here you're going to have your good works on show before other Christians. He's saying it's unbelievers that are going to glorify God. Okay, so they're going to see your good works. That doesn't mean you're doing the good works unto unbelievers. Possibly, that's how the Lord might lead you. But they will see your good works. All right. So, fulfill the purpose of God in this spiritual building and submit to God, okay? Let's find someone that we can be practically a help to this week somehow.